Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Once more, the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 18. While you're turning there, I want to say it's a joy to be back with you. And it was an encouragement this week to see in a land full of church bells but empty churches, that is England, Trinity Grace Church outside of Manchester, England, is growing. They're a church much like ours. People are coming to Christ and coming to church, and it was encouraging to see that and to teach some of the pastors there. So thank you for your prayers, and thank you for the men who led, particularly last week, and proclaimed Christ's word here in this place. Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 13. Hear now the word of the living God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, ruler of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Now, O Lord, we pray that in the preaching of your holy word, which is our food, it is perfect, infallible, preserved down to this present time for your saints. We pray that we may in it recognize the voice of Christ, our blessed Savior, who gave himself a ransom for our souls. We pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us. Help us to hear and to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. As the people of God grow, needs grow. As they settle into God's plan, they themselves grow, and yet burdens and ministry needs arise. This is certainly the case in the New Covenant Church of Jesus Christ, but it was the case as well, even among the Old Covenant people of God. For now, they are moving through a variety of situations following their rescue from the land of Egypt. You see, they were slaves, as you know, and they were saved by God, covered by the blood of a lamb, brought through water miraculously, and called his people, which is, of course, a picture of the greater salvation that would come as we are covered by the blood of the lamb. But now they are journeying together on their way to the promised land. As we saw 2 weeks ago, Exodus chapter 18 really is a little bit of a turning point. It's a bridge in the book of Exodus. The first 12 verses focus, as it were, on what God had done in the past. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes, and if you recall, he hears of all that God has done. In fact, he had already gotten word, so he comes with Moses' wife and children. And Moses' news strikes his ears. It seems, by all accounts, that Jethro is struck by the greatness of the God of Israel, and it seems very likely that Jethro himself has become a believer in Yahweh and his promises. But before Jethro departs, a second part of the book of Exodus really comes to pass, because in verses 13 to 27, now there is a focus on how to structure this covenant people for what is to come. So if verses 1 through 12 focus on what God has done in the first 18 chapters, verses 13 to 27 now focus on what might be in view, the need for the people of God to be led in the word and for Moses to have help. Just a chapter and a half away, God is going to give his law to this people. He is going to, as it were, cut a covenant with them. This sets the stage for the people of God to be more organized as the covenant comes to them. You notice in verse 23, Jethro has given counsel. Interestingly enough, this is at best a new believer giving words of wisdom to a seasoned believer. There are those perhaps who may see Jethro as interested in God, but not necessarily a true convert. If that were the case, we see under general revelation just wisdom being discerned. I would submit to you that you have here a new believer giving wise counsel to a seasoned leader of the people of God. But notice one other element of Jethro's counsel. In verse 23, after giving Moses the encouragement, hey, you can't do this all by yourself. Notice what Jethro says. If you do this thing and God so commands you. Perhaps another understanding in Jethro's heart that even his words of counsel, wise though they may be, need to be conditioned with the claim, Moses, if this is what God wants, I think you should do it. But if this is what God wants, then you will be able to endure. He gives counsel, but notice he submits himself ultimately to the will of God. There are many in our day who have plenty of words of wisdom, so-called. But so often it's, here are my words of wisdom, full stop. Not, here are my words of wisdom. And if this is the will of God, he will bless it. But not because I've uttered it, because it's his will. So we see Jethro submitting this counsel, but ultimately under the will of God. Matthew Henry, the Puritan, writing on this passage, notes something interesting. He says this, because think, who is it that Moses is giving words of counsel to? Who is it that Moses is offering words of counsel in dispute to? What people is Moses helping to figure out all of their challenges and disagreements? It's the very people who've regularly grumbled against God, complained against him, and even accused him of being a tool of Satan almost. Have you brought us here to die, Moses? Matthew Henry notes this, quote, though the people had been provoking to him and were ready to stone him, chapter 17, verse 4, yet still he made himself the servant of all. Note, though others fail in their duty to us, yet we must not therefore neglect ours to them. In the remainder of Exodus 18, you see a man called to lead the people of God, seeking to help them, even when they want to stone him. And you see a new believer giving words of counsel, but saying, only if the Lord wills. So what happens then in this text? Well, in verse 13, we read that, and so it was on the next day, that is the next day after Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, made sacrifice, and Aaron and Moses and several ate with him. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. Judges often sat to hear cases among the people. So Jethro sees this, and he says, what are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Now, he doesn't mean morally. He doesn't mean spiritually. What he means is, you are going to wear yourself out Moses. Verses 15 and 16 read as follows. Moses said to his father-in-law, "Here's why I'm sitting. Here's what I'm doing. Quote, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' role was to guide people in decision-making according to the words of God. Notice, Moses, as we'll see several times in this chapter, is giving them counsel. But every time we see it nearly mentioned that Moses is giving counsel, it's, this is what God says for you. These are the ways of God that he has revealed. I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses is a judge. Moses is a counselor, which means he gives to the people the word in the midst of their needs and challenges. That was his role. And it's not so much that that Jethro is questioning. It's not even that. It's the fact that Moses is doing this every day without aid. So this is the situation, and I think we see at least four things in it. Let's consider these four things briefly together, brothers and sisters. What do we glean about God's people needing to keep the word of God primary, and about God's servants and their various limitations? The first thing that you see is that there are human limitations even among God's people. I don't think I have to convince you that we have limitations. We are not infinite. We are finite. But we live our lives as if we don't have limitations so often. The first thing that we see in the counsel that Jethro gives Moses is that, Moses, you have limitations. There's only so much that you can do. Look at verse 18. It reads almost as if Jethro's counsel is coming out of the 21st century in a book about burnout. Look what Jethro says. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. This is just wise. If the numbers are what we think they are, then there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people. And they're all coming to Moses. It's too much for you. It's almost as if in this early few moments, you have a very, 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 very large church with only one pastor. You will surely wear yourself out. It's too much for you. Moses was not undertaking bad things, but even good things can require delegation or saying no. Now, you are not called to be Moses. I am not called to be Moses, a leader of the old covenant people. But just think about what this principle can look like even in your life, your family's life, or the life of Christ's church. Think just for a moment of what this may look like in your family life. Do you live as if you have limitations? Could it be said of you or your family, this is going to wear you out. This is too much for you. You are not able to perform it all by yourself. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, good things need to be prioritized over less good things. But even sometimes good things need to be prioritized because we can't actually, in all of our limitations, accomplish them all. Jethro's first principle for Moses, which is a principle even for us in the New Covenant, is that there are limitations. Think about how many times in the Church of Jesus Christ today in the 21st century, there are many good ideas. There are many suggestions. There is much to do. Until the Lord Christ returns, there will not be any lack of things to do. There will not be any lack of people to minister to. There will not be any souls that are lacking for us to evangelize. But we do have limitations. As we will see in just a few moments, Moses is told to prioritize the word. But Moses, we still have all these needs over here. We have all these needs over here, and now you're only hearing the hard cases? Now you're only focusing on prayer and the ministry of the word? It's because of human limitations that Jethro says, there are other ways to accomplish the things that you're doing, Moses. And this takes us to our second point, isn't it? Or doesn't it? Not only are there human limitations among the people of God, but secondly, the word of God is to be central. Now, I'm ultimately going to make the case that this passage helps us in the new covenant to realize that the preaching of the word of God and the prayers of the elders is primary. That's where we're going to go. But let me show you how we're going to get there. What do I mean when I say the word of God is central? We'll go back to verse 16. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. We read Jethro's advice, and at first glance, we might think that this whole thing is about solving disputes. And it is, in part. But what is it that Moses is saying in the second part of verse 16? I make known the statutes of God and his laws. That's my role. It's through me, Moses says, and he doesn't say this in a prideful way. It's through me that the people hear God's word and his ways. Well, go down a few verses. Look at verse 19. Jethro says, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. Jethro essentially says, you are doing a good thing. The counsel I'm giving you is so that you can continue to do this good thing. What is this good thing? Being a good arbitrator? Being a good lawyer? Being a good judge? Being a good mediator? No. The good thing that you're doing is making known to the people the words and ways of God. You see, the word is central. That's the main focus of Moses. But look at verse 19 as well. It's not just making known to the people God's words. What else does Jethro realize Moses is doing? Bring the difficulties to God. Moses, the counsel I'm giving you is that in the smaller matters, you farm that out to other men so that you may be able to do two main things. What are those things? Well, make known the word of God to the people and bring the needs of the people to God. There's a word for that. Prayer. Now, doesn't this sound familiar in our ears? Has there ever been in the Bible another instance where a group of leaders of God's people realized that there were good things to do, but that they themselves couldn't do it all? This sounds just like Acts 6, doesn't it? You remember in Acts 6? There was a dispute among the widows, so they come to the apostles. And an entire office of the New Covenant Church, the diaconate, the deacons, are set apart because what do the apostles say? And then the elders who follow them down through the ages. What do the apostles say? We must devote ourselves to what? The ministry of the word and to prayer. You see, brothers and sisters, even though this is a different covenant, and even though this is a different epoch in the period of God's movement from creation to new creation, there is a principle at play. We have limitations, and God's word is to be central. Now, you see this fleshed out further in the New Testament, when in the New Testament the church is called to prioritize things. The church is to make regular and ordinary a particular set of things. And then there are to be others in the body of Christ who serve in a variety of ways. What are the regular things that the church of God is to be doing? Well, they are the ordinary means of God's grace. The preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and prayer. This principle runs all the way throughout Scripture, that there are certain things that are a priority for God's covenant people. And we have to prioritize those things. Moses, listen, if you get bogged down in all of these minor disputes over whose tent peg is closer to the other person's tent peg, the people of God will no longer be able to hear his word through your lips because you will be worn out. And I am concerned that you would be worn out. But what is the impulse of this text? If you're worn out and you can't do it, they won't hear what? The word. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day where we need to remember these principles. We live in a day where there are a whole host of ideas about who the Church of Jesus Christ should be, what it should look like, the ministries that it should offer. There's no lack of good deeds and good works to be done. But what is to be central in the New Covenant? It's the same thing that was to be central in Moses' day. Number one, we ought to prioritize what? The leaders that God has selected doing what? Making known the word and ways of God. So we see in Jethro's counsel in the Old Covenant principles that run to the very time in which we live, that there are human limitations. No person, no leader, no church can do it all. Let me take it one step further. When you hear criticisms of various churches that people offer, and I'm not even really thinking of this church, but there are, by his grace, churches all across this globe. When you hear words of criticism of Christ's churches, are those criticisms in line with the principles of what God's word actually says those churches should be prioritizing? Can you imagine the criticism that Moses could have gotten after he takes this step? Hey, we're going to set apart men who, and we'll see these men in a moment, men who are able, they fear the Lord, they're men of truth. I want you to go to them in thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Can you imagine the criticism that Moses perhaps would have gotten? And it's not like these people have any lack of murmuring. There was something to prioritize. Didn't mean that there weren't ways to meet other needs. We just had to change. And that was Jethro's counsel. Human limitations and the word of God being central, those are things that are still principles for this present day. But you know, there's a third principle that arises out of Jethro's counsel, which is good for us to see. And that is, thirdly, that wise counsel must come from godly examples. Now, Jethro, it seems by most accounts, has recently come to faith. He's recently offered sacrifice. He's recently feasted with God's people. And now he sees, perhaps in God's common grace, or maybe a spirit-given gift, he sees that there is a lack of a wise principle. The human limitations. So he gives counsel to Moses. But notice what he says. Verse 21, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." Now, does this list at all sound familiar to you? It's not exactly one for one, but isn't it interesting? In the New Covenant, what does the Spirit of God, through Paul's pen, tell us? That there ought to be particular individuals whose lives are marked by specific things. You see, the principle carries throughout the pages of Scripture, even though God's movement towards the covenant of grace reaches its height at the death of Christ. Notice the qualities that the men are to have that are selected. Let's just look briefly at these for just a moment. Verse 21, "You shall select from all the people able men." Able men. Now, what is meant by able? Men who have energy? Men who are organized? What is meant by that? Well, we get at least one possible glimpse at the end of this chapter. Look at verse 24. "Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. So they judge the people at all times. There is at least part of the word able here that means they could actually do it. They could actually be set up over the thousands and the hundreds and the fifties and the tens. But notice, secondly, in verse 21, there are those who fear God. There is an outward ability to express a kind of godliness and zeal. Sometimes it's easy to mimic and sometimes it's not. We live in a day where any number of individuals are ready to give us counsel and they look like they have their lives together. But the counsel here was they need to be able men and men who actually fear God. Proverbs 1:27 will say what later? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If they don't fear God, they're not going to give you spiritual wisdom. These men need to be men who actually fear God. They have a reverence for God above men. Can you imagine what it would have been like? It would have been a mafia, quite frankly, for Moses to select his best buddies, to put them over all of the people, and for this ungodly group to begin to tell everyone what to do. Moses, they need to be men who actually fear God. And when you fear God, you actually cease increasingly to give counsel based on the fear of men. But it is so difficult. Do you not sometimes feel the tendency within you as the Spirit works in you and you wrestle in your own sanctification that you want to please other people? But sometimes hard words and hard decisions have to be made, and you won't make them if you don't fear the living God. If you live your life as if the eyes that you're looking at are the only eyes observing. Moses, these men need to have their eyes on God first. They must fear him. They must reverence him. They must have an awe for him. Now, what's interesting is that this batch of people will be a people who will largely wander and will not often follow the ways of God. But there's a principle here. Wise counsel must come from godly examples, at least as best as we can see. They need to be men of truth. Will they speak truth? Will they be chameleons in a day of difficulty? Will they actually say what needs to be said when asked? And sometimes, when not asked. Able men, men who fear God, men of truth, and notice the fourth characteristic. They're men who hate covetousness. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Hating covetousness. It's not just that they aren't covetous, they actually hate it. Because can you imagine the kinds of disputes that they're going to have to deal with? Property. This man has put his tent too close to mine. This man had one of his lambs come into my fold. On and on and on it goes. How tempting would it be to live with covetous eyes when certain things were before you? Wise counsel must come from godly examples. How does this principle work itself out today? Well, we do see qualifications for officers in the church today. But I think there's an even larger principle. Who do you seek counsel from? And I don't mean the elders of the church. I mean just in your life. Who do you seek counsel from? You know, brothers and sisters, we live in a day where it's actually just become the air that we breathe for us to wear our problems on our sleeve. And we certainly have come from previous generations where we hid our problems and didn't talk about them. But it's kind of become in vogue to just kind of say anything we want on the internet, to put everything out there. And that kind of gives us a little bit of the idea that just about anyone who names the name of Christ is able to give me counsel. But who actually gives you counsel? Who do you actually listen to? People may appear to be zealous. You may say, oh, look, this believer, I just met them. They seem to love the Lord. And they told me I should do this. Do they fear God? Do you know if they're truthful? People may appear zealous, but not be ready or qualified to give wisdom. We see this throughout the pages of Scripture and even in the New Covenant. So when you have a situation in your life, do you assume that anyone who names the name of Jesus is qualified to speak into it? There is certainly wisdom in the counsel of others, the Scripture teaches us. Sometimes we almost walk around as if we've got to get counsel from 80 people. Let's just bat this around. See what views we get. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you think. Let's just put it all together. And all throughout the Scripture, the wisdom of God seems to be accompanied by the fear of God. So as we get to know people in the highways and byways of life, we ought to pray for them and seek to discern rightly, are these people who actually fear the living God? Well, these principles come to us from this text, but I think there's one more at least, and that is the value of an ordered body life. And by body, I don't mean the human body. I mean the body of God's people. Look at verse 22 and 23. There we read this. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. Notice that the principle of how Moses is going to order this people will ultimately benefit the good of this people. What do they need? They need the word. Now, whether or not Jethro has any idea of what's coming, the very next chapter is Israel at the base of Mount Sinai, where what happens? God moves in covenant with his people. You see, Jethro's counsel is used ultimately to help bring order, because something is about to happen. God is going to speak. God is going to give his people covenant instruction. And this order, this design will actually be used throughout the rest of the book to be an order which helps the people of God to hear God's words. Brothers and sisters, we ought to say that we're not in the old covenant. We're new covenant members of Christ's church, and yet we are a body. And Christ gives, through his apostles, an order for the church. And that order actually helps the church of God to keep the main thing the main thing. It helps the church of God to keep the preaching of the gospel central. You know, there are many churches who just flat out reject the gospel, and they lose it. They move into liberalism. They move into God-hating kinds of ideologies. But there are other churches, other bodies of Christ that somehow over time lose the focus on the proclamation of God's word and the gospel because they are busying themselves with secondary things. And it's not so much that they become liberal or apostate. It's just you may visit them for a month or two and you may hardly ever hear the gospel. And it's not that they don't love Jesus, that they're gloriously saved. It's that secondary things have taken over to the point that you may wrestle for a month or two in visiting to hear, do you all believe that the word is central? That Christ actually died for sinners? That the only hope of salvation is Christ? That he offers himself to any and all who will come to him? You see, because of our limitations, because of how finite we are, and sometimes how given we are to distraction, it'd be very easy if the church of God wasn't ordered according to the Bible for us to invent all manner of things. Lord, we're doing these things in your name. Lord, we're doing these things in your name. But the order of the church, local congregations marked out by the waters of baptism, preaching of the word and the sacraments on the Lord's Day, gathering throughout the week in prayer. These things are primary because what do? They constantly remind us of what? Our need for God and his word and the glories of the gospel. You see, how we structure even the church today really deeply impacts what the church is able to keep primary. This change is going to serve this old covenant people. And make no mistake, they're a mess of a people. They're going to make promises, as we will see. They're going to fall into idol worship, as we will see. They're going to continue to murmur, as we see. But here, this order begins to set them in place for Moses to do exactly what Moses is called to do. In his case, to be the mediator of the old covenant. In his case, to be the leader of God's people, preaching the word. In our day, we don't have any need for Moses's. The true and better Moses has come. It's Christ. Christ is now the mediator of a new covenant. He is our true and better Moses. He actually laid down his life for us. He lived a perfect and righteous life. He bled on the cross for the sins of his people. And he stands at the corridor of time and says, "Listen, my blood is yours for the taking. Come to me. Come to me with your sin. Come to me with your failures. Come to me as sinners." Think about what Paul says in Romans 4:5. That God came to justify who? The ungodly. Ungodly people of this world, come to me and I will wash you in my blood. I will put my spirit within you. And I will make you members of local churches where regularly you will not tire of hearing and seeing that I am the Savior. That I am the adorable one who laid down my life for you. You see, the ordered body life of the church is important. It was important in Moses' day. For there were a lot of rules that were going to come, a lot of statutes, and Moses needed to be able to focus on giving them. In our day, how Christ's body is ordered is important because, among other things, what does it do? It keeps central the same thing that they needed to hear in the wilderness at the base of Sinai, God's word. Maybe you've come into this church today and this was your first visit. Maybe you're interested in the things of Christianity. You're still testing the waters. You think, someone invited me to church. Let me just encourage you. Look around this room. No offense, Grace folks. I include myself in this. But look around this room. You will see people of all walks of life. You'll see people of all ages and stripes. And guess what? We are a mess, every last one of us. But there is actually something that Christ has done for us. He bled for us, he died for us, and he put us together. He actually put us together. In this season, he, by his Spirit, called us into this body called a local church. And the thing that we desperately need week in and week out is his word preached. His word seen in the Lord's Supper and baptism. We need to pray together and we need to be encouraged by the fellowship of the saints, which chiefly is a Lord's Day thing. It then moves out throughout our week. Why do we need that? Because we are prone to distraction. We are prone to forgetfulness. We are prone to constantly think, I have no limitations. Think about it. How does the Lord organize his church? This people needs to hear my voice every week. And so he does it, doesn't he? Moses gets wise counsel from a new believer. Friend, Christ will have you too. Come. Come to him. Come to him by faith. Look on him. See the loveliness of his sacrifice and repent of sin because you see him. And you savor him now above your old ways. Come. Moses, here's my counsel. And if it's the will of God, then you will be able to endure. And notice what he says next, Jethro is, that is, all this people will also go to their place in peace. I don't want to read too much into Jethro's words, but what was God's promise to this people? Not to Jethro, but to this people that now Jethro has attached himself to. The promise was, I will take you to a particular place. It's almost as if Jethro is giving counsel in light of God's promise. Well, we leave Jethro. We don't leave Exodus, Lord willing, but we leave Jethro. But notice the way that Jethro fits in the rest of Scripture. Turn over for just a moment to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1 and verse 16. We read that Jethro leaves. But as the people of God eventually move into the land of Canaan, see what happens. Judges 1:16. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah. Jethro's people are going to be attached, as it were, to God's people. You see this in one other instance at least, 1 Samuel 15:6. This is when Saul is king. 1 Samuel 15:6. Then Saul said to the Kenites, Jethro's people, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. Hey, get away from the people of the land of Canaan that we are conquering and we are fighting. Get away from them because I don't want to destroy you with them. Why does Saul say this? Look at the next part of verse 6. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. Jethro's legacy continues as God works among his people, a work which will ultimately get us to Jesus. There are principles, brothers and sisters, in this wise counsel from a new believer: human limitations, the centrality of the word, the need for counsel in our lives to come from godly examples, and an ordered body life so that Christ's word will be central among his people. Let's pray. Living God, we ask that you would help us to heed the words of the scripture today. Perhaps very practical lessons that we see flowing through the pages of scripture, even to this present new covenant age. Help us to consider how we structure our lives, even as we hear the whispers of a new believer Jethro in the ears of Moses from thousands of years ago. But in it all, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that all of this was part of the grand story to get us to Jesus, our beloved Savior, who has come and who is taking us to a promised place in glory by his work and righteousness alone. Help your people, we pray, in Jesus' name.